Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 132. I want to say a few things as far as the Psalms are concerned. A lot of people assume that David wrote all the Psalms. King David did not write all the Psalms. He wrote about half of them, approximately 75. Asaph and his family have been attributed to 12 Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote 11 Psalms. Haman wrote one psalm. Solomon wrote two psalms. Moses wrote one psalm, Psalm 90. Ethan, the Ezrahite, he wrote one psalm. There are 48 psalms that are anonymous. We don't know who the author is. We know King David wrote one Psalm 131, and he wrote 133. We don't know who wrote 132, but it is about David. And about a very special covenant promise that was made to David. And the people of Israel, we're going to see, were rejoicing in worshiping God, praising Him for this promise that was made to David. And as we see this, look at this psalm together this morning, I hope you will see the connection that it makes with Christmas. This is entitled Joy in Zion. Let us read now Psalm 132. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find the place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard it in Ephrathah, we found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your son keeps my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let us pray briefly before we go any further. Father, we ask your Spirit's blessing upon this word. There is much here, and we don't have time to go very deep. But help us to see what is beneficial for us this day. Let us make the connection to the Christ who was born to be King eternally. And let us see our place in his kingdom for all those who are truly his. Amen. At Christmas time, it always stirs up a lot of memories of childhood, our childhood, and we're seeing in our own children how they are making memories for their future. Couple of little things, illustrations, anecdotes that I would like to share, and it didn't necessarily happen at Christmas, but it happened during the childhood. First of my wife, we were talking the other day And she was talking about how her family had a big station wagon. She would be sitting, of course, in the back seat, and she would be right up, her face would be right up in the middle of the front seat watching her parents, her mom, of course, on the passenger side, and her dad driving. And when they would drive at night, she would look out the windshield. You know, the road was lit by the headlights, and they would get brighter, and then they would get dim. They would get brighter, and she did not know how her daddy did that. Those of you who are old enough will remember that the dimmer switch used to be on the floorboard. I wish it still were. But I can just relate, father of daughters, I can relate to her, the little girl. Her dad was her hero. She looked up to him. She loved him. She just filled with wonder. How does he do that? And another story, a little bit later, this same man, her father, spending some time with her two little boys. They were walking through the woods. And I don't know how the conversation got started, but somebody started a conversation. Papa, how strong are you? And, oh, I'm pretty. He was always very cheerful, always positive. And he liked to put on this show of being a little braggadocious. We all knew it was phony. But I'm pretty strong. And could you knock down a tree? I think I might be able to knock down a tree. And how about knocking down this tree? And it's, oh, no, I don't want to knock. That's my favorite tree. I like that tree. Let's leave that tree right here. Here's one right over here. Let me try it. And he walked right up and just shove it, and it fell right over. What he didn't tell them, so he knew that was a rotten one. He'd seen it before. It was hollow. It was dead. And those two little boys' eyes got as big as saucers, and their mouths hung wide open, and they looked at one another, filled with wonder. The loving, healthy relationship between parent and child tends to build bonds of trust and provide a sense of safety for those children. Not just protection, but emotional safety and emotional health and well-being. It is also beneficial that relationship of trust be there for teaching, for learning, for instruction. And we all know that children are supposed to grow. They're supposed to learn. We're supposed to teach them manners, right? Most of us have children, pictures of our children of their first birthday party and their face full of cake. That's real cute. Those are precious memories. Those are wonderful photos. But what looks precious at age one, you don't want to see at age 15. And even so, as they do learn table manners, the very young are not ready to learn some of the very basic facts of life. That's age appropriate. We, as spiritual children of our Lord and Savior and of our Heavenly Father, stand before Him, and we experience the wonder of salvation. We rejoice that He saves sinners. We rejoice that we've received His gift of salvation. And as young children, immature in our faith, experience the relief of answered prayer. I find in my Christian experience, not just in my life, but as a minister, that the Lord tends to hear the prayers of children and new converts before anyone else. If you want the Lord to answer a prayer, have a child pray for you. It's really quite amazing. But a Christian who's been a Christian for 20 years needs to know some of the facts of spiritual life. They need to know more about the Bible. They need to know about Scripture. They need to know how much they can trust the Father who is stronger than any. The one who fills their life with wonder. The one who pours into their life grace and mercy and love and provision. That's what we're seeing in this psalm, believe it or not. Let me give you a little bit of context. Now, it is about David. This is a psalm of ascent. This was a hymn that the people of Israel would sing as they would go up through the streets of Jerusalem on the way to the temple to worship. So they're singing about their favorite king, King David. Before the temple was built in Jerusalem, we know that David was victorious in conquering Israel. This was the warrior king, the man after God's own heart. Very successful leader, very successful ruler. But there was a city known as Jebus. It's where the Jebusites lived. And we now call that city Jerusalem. He had to conquer Jebus in order to establish that as the capital city of Israel. And until he conquered that time, the tabernacle that went with the Israelites throughout the wilderness was kept at Hebron. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept as well. In 2 Samuel 5 through 7, the Ark of the Covenant was kept at Hebron, David had a desire to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord forbade David to do so because his hands were skilled at war. And God wanted Solomon, his future son, to be the builder of the temple. And through the prophet Nathan, God gave David an answer to his prayer. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord said, "In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Translate, the Lord said to David, "Have I ever worried about where I stay?" Why are you so worried about this now? Verse 8, 2 Samuel 7. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over the people Israel. And I will give you rest for all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house.'" The Lord said, "You've been worried about building me a house. I'm going to make you a house." "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 15, "My steadfast love will not depart from him." Verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." To translate this, to make a long story short, the Lord Jesus told David, "The kingdom, the throne which you have established over Israel will be forever, and it will be fulfilled finally in my Son, Jesus Christ." Was a direct line of King David. So we see fulfillment in his birth of the promise of a kingdom. We understand that kingdom to be called Zion. So when God promises that there will be joy in Zion, we want to see what he is talking about. We'll try and move quickly. 4 points. The first three, David desired to have the Lord near, verses 1 through 5. Israel desired to draw near to worship, verses 6 and 7. Who is qualified to come near, verse 9. Now these first three points give us evidence in this psalm that a great deal of grace is assumed here, because everyone is singing as though they are part of this kingdom of Zion already, that they've already been received. I'm not saying they haven't, but that's the attitude of this psalm. But when we look at Israel's history throughout the Old Testament, we know that Israel often failed. But verses 10 through 18 of this psalm talks about the solution. The solution for the people of God, the eternal King. And we'll get there as quickly as we can. David desired to have the Lord near. Verses 1 to 5. This is part of the hymn they sang as they went up to worship at the temple. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Up until this time, the Lord could not get any closer to the people of Israel than the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. That Holy of Holies became a permanent place in the temple. But one day a year is when the Shekinah glory, after the sacrifice of the atonement, on the Day of Atonement, one day of year, the Shekinah glory would descend, if the offering was acceptable, and visit, dwell, appear before that tabernacle. You talk about a firestorm, a display of spiritual power that cannot be described. That was as close as God's dwelling place could get. But it came through an acceptable sacrifice offered on behalf of the people. Substitutionary atonement. I will not give sleep to my eyes, King David said, or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. They were talking about what David desired to do. And here they're going up to the temple, which they believed to be, or they accepted to be, the dwelling place of God. And Israel responds the same kind of expression, verses 6 and 7. Israel desired to draw near to worship. Verse 6, behold, we heard of it in Ephrata. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to the dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. David desired to build a dwelling place for the Lord, and the people of Israel, according to this psalm, wanted to be there as well. You know, I'm very proud that y'all are here on Sunday morning, even in this rainy weather. I was expecting a trickle of a crowd, but thank you for being here. When we come together as children of God, we want to remember why we are here. Some of you who keep up with the Facebook may have seen something I posted a little over a week ago. I thought it was very beneficial. It was from the Reformed Faith Forum. And it gives us a little bit of application for what we're talking about here. As church members or church attendance numbers fade across the nation and online services become very convenient, it's important to remember why church attendance for you and your family is important. You can't serve from your sofa. You can't have community of faith on your sofa. You can't experience the power of, if a room of a room full of believers worshiping together on your sofa. Christians aren't consumers. We are contributors. We don't watch, we engage, we give, we sacrifice, we encourage, we pray by laying hands on the hurting. We do life together. The church needs you, and you need the church. So as we look at the example of these Israelites wanting to worship the Lord, to go to His place of worship, to be together, to sing His praises, we use that as kind of a measuring gauge to the modern day believer. Where do we want to be on Sundays? Ever since COVID, there have been a lot of churches that have closed because they were told to close. And a lot of people who used to attend those churches don't go anywhere anymore because they found it more convenient not to bother or to tune in online or on TV. But that's not what we're supposed to be about. We are supposed to, in fact, we are the dwelling place of God. If Christ Jesus is in you, it's not just this building, but within our hearts, within our souls. And when we come together, believe it or not, His glory shines and His name is honored. Israel desired to draw near to worship. David desired to find a place of worship. Who was qualified to come near? Verse 9, a very brief word. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. As I mentioned earlier, the first three points of this psalm present a great deal of grace because we know how often Israel failed. We need to stop and think, how often does the church fail? And how often does the church need grace? The Lord said, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. As Israel ascended into the streets of Jerusalem, going up to worship the Lord at the temple, they were praising God for His promise to David. Because God our Father is gracious, our hearts should fill with the same kind of wonder. Because He has kept His promise that He made to King David. David desired to have the Lord near. Israel desired to draw near to worship. Who is qualified to draw near? No one in Israel was really qualified. None of us are truly, not in and of ourselves, are qualified. We cannot be good enough to worship the Lord. Our prayers would not be heard, our offerings, our praise would not be heard, would not even be considered were it not for the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, were it not for His cleansing power, were it not for the righteousness that He provides, we would not be able to worship Him. And you've got to be honest. If it were not for Him, you would not even want to. So we talk about the solution for the people of God. We have an eternal King. He will be the Redeemer of His people. He will be the strength of His people. He is the righteousness of His people. And His people will be His dwelling place forever. Verse 11, Psalm 132. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which He will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies as I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. Go through that psalm, those few verses, and see how many times he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. God fulfills all of these promises. Because I know Dave Kinney can't. And I must be honest that it were not for him, I wouldn't. We think of our children and perhaps even memories of our own childhood and think of how much we thought of the strength and protection our parents and our families provided for us, and our hearts are warmed and encouraged by those memories. Do we have any kinds of memories like that for our Heavenly Father? Do we trust in His strength and His power and His word and His promise and His salvation? Do we make those kinds of connections as Christians? Verse 17, Psalm 132, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. He's talking about a horn. He's not talking about a horn that blows and makes sound. He's talking about, in the Hebrew language, strength. It is a metaphor taken from beasts that fight with their horns. And by raising up might, the might of Israel, it's meant that the kingdom of Israel was defended and the enemies of it laid on the ground, even when the strength of Israel seemed to be utterly gone. When we talk about the history of Israel, we see how many times the Lord sustained that nation and defended that nation. When we talk about the Christian church and the Christian believer, the modern believer in Christ, that strength that He gives us is a spiritual strength first, because He is defeating the bondage that we had in sin. He has set us free to worship Him with loving hearts. He has saved and redeemed us. He has delivered us. And He will never let us go. He will be our rock, our sure defender, our foundation. This psalm is not just talking about earthly enemies, but spiritual enemies, and we need to see that. What has Christ, our King, done for us? And I've said this before. You should have it memorized by now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You've received Christ as your Savior. You trust in Him for salvation. Your sin's been washed away. He no longer sees it. You can shout for joy, for you can stand before the Father as His precious child and know that you have His strength to trust in. Know that you have the righteousness of His Son on your shoulders. That's why there is joy in Zion. That's why there is shouting in His church, His kingdom, His city, the New Jerusalem. It used to be kind of cute, a nice little polite reminder. You'd see them all through December, people wearing these pin-on buttons. Jesus is the reason for the season. But that's not enough. We need to know more about Him. We need to study about Him. We need to learn the depth and the beauty and the glory of His holy name. The Apostle Peter was talking about this very thing. How we have been made righteous. How we have been qualified. Only His righteous move come near. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That should be enough to make a Presbyterian say amen. David desired to have the Lord near. We should have desired to have Him near. The people of Israel desired to draw near to God. You and I as Christians should desire to draw near to God together, for we are Zion. We cannot be Lone Ranger Christians. We have been made righteous by His blood. We have been qualified to come near. We have confidence to enter His presence without fear, boldly into His throne of grace. It's all through our Redeemer King, our solution, the answer to David's promise. And I know that we sometimes struggle with continuing sin. I know that sometimes it seems impossible to conquer the tendrils that seem to just pierce our hearts and control our lives, and we know that it shouldn't be there. But we need to remember, He is stronger still. The Apostle John wrote in one of his epistles, "Greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world." We need to claim that as a promise. There is a Christian singer, Laura Story, who wrote a song, one of my favorites. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You'll get the gist of it. But she's in this song grieving about the sin that she still struggles with. My heart is so proud, my mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me as great things I have done. And now you gently break me. Then lovingly you take me and hold me as my Father and mold me as my Maker. At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that someone somewhere could do a better job. For who am I to serve you? I know I don't deserve you. And that's the part that burns in my heart and keeps me hanging on. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory. How far will your forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. I've heard it asked, it's been asked of me before, and I would give the same answer I always give. Preacher, what do I do with the sin that remains in my life? Well, I ask, does it bother you? Yes, I know it shouldn't be there. I feel ashamed of it. That's a good sign. If you weren't the Lord's, you wouldn't even be ashamed of it. commit it to prayer, commit it to discipline, keep working on repentance, and cling to your Savior. And look into His Word. Find the light that He gives. And remember that it will get brighter the further down the road you go. Let there be joy in Zion. Let us pray. Father, thank You for this Word and this truth. And we pray that the power of Your truth might pierce our hearts. Help us to be faithful in Christ Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.